All right, we're in the series where we're talking about grace, and for me, I just loved the grace because it's something that you and I get from God. It's something that we don't deserve. And when I start to think about grace, and I start thinking about the cross, and you know, because the cross we always focus on at Easter time, but you really think about the cross, and the cross represents grace on display, a divine, holy God coming to earth, pouring out every ounce of His blood to the point where water was pouring out of Him. It was His grace flowing out to us that He wanted us to receive. He wanted us to receive that sacrifice of forgiveness so that you and I can be in a right relationship with Him. And that's why when you think about the cross, it is truly amazing grace on display. But then when you think about Easter time that we just celebrated, the resurrection, it cements everything together and it affirms and confirms that Jesus is who He said He is, that He's the Son of the living God that had to come into this world to die for us. So that way you and I could experience grace. Because the only way that we can experience grace is by God coming in and displaying it to us. And He freely pours it out on us. And so as we're talking about grace, hopefully you can receive His grace, but also learn how to give grace to other people. Now, I wrote a little bit of a list that I purposely want to offend you this morning, okay? Is that okay? So what do you call a group of people who are liars, cheaters, greedy, covetous, lustful, self-centered, jealous, gossips, judgmental, lonely, angry, who eat too much, who spend too much, who drink too much, who medicate too much, who worry too much, smoke too much, who judge, but who gather together because they believe Jesus is the light of the world and they need more light? Who you call that? The church, right, yeah. I mean, isn't that good news? I mean, if you weren't offended, you can add your own words to that, you know. And if you're not from the church or you're not a believer yet, you can see that we're just like you. We're no different. We all have issues, we all have struggles, but we have this incredible thing that is called grace, that we get to operate and we get to live in, meaning that we don't deserve it, but God pours it out on us fully and freely every single morning. And I love how the one song that we sang talks about, that might have been first service, I can't remember, but His mercies are new every day. I mean, His grace is poured out every day, and it's a new thing that we have. Now, in the church, what we agree on is that we're all different. We all have sins. We all have issues of some sort. But what kind of cements us together is this word grace. Because of grace, we have something in common. We all believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way for salvation. And we unite together around that common grace. And we also unite together because of grace, is that we believe that God showed us grace, so we need to learn how to give grace to other people and to give that freely and openly. So those are some things that we have in common, because grace does amazing things. Grace takes people who don't like each other and allows them to work together for the greater glory of God. It takes people who have different agendas and different ideas and places them together and unifies them together so that way people can hear about who Jesus Christ is. Grace takes people that are completely opposite and puts them together to do great and wonderful things for the glory of God. So grace is something that the church needs. It's something that we kind of have to bathe in, if you will, because it's poured out. Grace is what's needed in relationships. And I've said it earlier, is that grace is really the answer to all of our relationship struggles. Every marriage struggle that we have, every personal relationship struggle we have, and with our personal relationship with God, it's the sole answer. And grace is, in the church, is kind of like a like oil, if you will. You know, an engine, a motor, your car needs oil. Maybe you didn't know that. That little light that comes on that says, you know, it's, you know, add oil. You need that. And it's kind of like the church. That motor is very uniquely designed. All the pieces fit together, the pistons and the rings and everything that goes together in a motor, the turbos and everything. But if you don't have oil, what happens? You get friction, don't you? And then eventually the motor seizes up and you got to get a new car. And that's what happens with grace. When the church doesn't have grace, when the people aren't filled with the grace of God, then the church kind of gets seized up, if you will. And it becomes very destructive. So when we're talking about grace, we want grace to flow. We want God's grace to fill each one of us, and we want to experience it. But here's the problem with grace, and I'm going to keep this tension going, because we want grace, don't we? I mean, when I offend my wife, when I hurt her, not that I've ever done that, at least this morning because she was sleeping, I want her to give me grace. And I can tell you in my life, I have been blessed by my wife, because my wife has given me grace when I didn't deserve it. There's something that I did, and I'm not going to tell you because it's not confession time. I did something that hurt her. And when I came to her and I realized that I really hurt her, I was deeply cut in my heart, and I wept and I apologized. And what she did was she took forgiveness and she forgave me. She canceled a debt that I couldn't pay back. I wronged her. And I could try to make up for it. I could buy all the flowers. Maybe if I would have got her a Maserati or something, maybe that would have helped. But I could never pay the debt back. And she chose not to hold it against me. And that's the grace that we're to experience in our relationships with one another. But the problem is, you and I have a very difficult time giving that grace. Because after all, they did this. They hurt me. They owe me something. They can never repay you. But you have to choose to cancel that debt against them. So we want to be a church. We want to be a follower of Christ who's walking in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're letting grace flow out of us, and we're taking in grace from God. And when that happens, there's a freedom that happens in the innermost being of who we are. And we get a peace that is beyond all understanding, because all of a sudden we're working within the bounds of what God has designed. Grace that flows from Him, grace that has been lavished from the cross, flowing to us, and then it's flowing out to other people. And we always have to keep in mind, too, is that on the cross, when Christ poured out His blood, every offense, every sin, everything that has ever been committed against God or against you has been paid for in full right there. So I have to give grace, because I recognize the grace I've been given. And their debt's already been canceled. It's already been paid for in full. It allows me to operate just a little bit different. The Apostle Paul, maybe you remember the Apostle Paul. He was a guy that persecuted Christians. He hated them. He wanted to wipe out the name of Jesus and anybody that displayed grace, because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He believed in the laws. He believed in the religious system. And he was trying to get rid of people. Well, he had an encounter with Jesus. He experienced grace at a level that you and I have experienced it at times, but at a level where he experienced the cancellation of the debt that he could never pay back. And he was so moved in it. He wrote these words in 1 Corinthians. He says, "But by the grace of God, not by what I did, but by the grace of God," God gave me something, poured out something in me that I did not deserve. I couldn't earn it. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I mean, I could have been this. I could have been a religious person persecuting the church, trying to get rid of the name of Jesus. But God came into my life. Jesus revealed Himself to me. And now I am something completely different. I am a person who shows grace. I am a person who has received grace and shows mercy. Paul's like going, I could have been this, but by the grace of God, by Him coming into my life and showing me how much I needed that grace, I am completely changed. And he goes, I am what I am. And His grace, not anybody else's grace, God's grace to me was not without effect. And I like how he says that. Paul, somebody who's persecuted the church, somebody that hated the name of Jesus, was impacted by the grace so much so that he said, the core of my being, the innermost being of who I am, has been affected. When you experience the grace of Christ, something happens. There's a chain reaction that happens in our heart. all of a sudden we become humble. All of a sudden we're filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where we're going, I want to show grace to other people. Paul started to show grace to other people. He started to go out and to tell people about who Jesus Christ was. He started to talk about the forgiveness of sin and how Jesus rose from the grave. And he didn't care what happened. In fact, he went from being somebody that was persecuting to being persecuted, where he was stoned, bitten by a viper, shipwrecked, and then eventually some people would say beheaded. So you see this man, he was completely changed and wrecked by grace. So when you and I encounter grace, it affects us to the point it changes us. And now grace, we do have to understand, it's something that we all want. And it's something that we all crave. It's something that our world is craving. And maybe if you and I could start showing grace to people, they could encounter Jesus a little bit more. Because people have been so impacted by the church and the coldness of the church and how the church treats people that are outside the walls and how the church treats one another. They're not seeing a lot of grace. And just think that if you went out and showed grace to somebody and you showed them mercy that they didn't deserve, that you are actually being Christ in this world. You're being his hands and his feet, and you're showing somebody and you're demonstrating what Christ did on the cross. And perhaps by you and I showing this grace and how it's truly affected us, maybe they can catch a glimpse of Christ. And that was Paul. Life completely changed because of the grace of God. Well, Jesus kind of talks about this conflict, though, that we have. Why is it so hard to give grace to other people? Why is it so easy to receive it because we want it, but why is it such a battle when somebody wrongs me to give them grace? And Jesus kind of addresses this in Matthew chapter 7. And as you hear these words, first of all, don't shoot me, because I'm just repeating what Jesus said, okay? It's going to make you uncomfortable. It made me uncomfortable. I've been dealing with this for at least 3 or 4 weeks, just kind of weighing on my heart, going, oh my goodness, what's wrong with me? Because I started to see Jesus' words, and it penetrated my innermost being, meaning my heart. And it revealed that there's things that I'm not very gracious of, and I'm not always good at giving grace. And Jesus begins in these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Who wants that? Do any of you want to be judged by the same way you judge other people? I mean, what Jesus is really saying is, he says, I understand your heart. I understand who you are. I understand how you operate. I understand what's happened in your life and all the experiences that have made you who you are. But he says, I also understand there's something inside of you that when you look at somebody else, you judge them. You judge them by their appearances, maybe. You judge them by their actions. You judge them by what they're doing. But meanwhile, you have a lot of issues yourself. It's easier to look at somebody else and point out their flaws than it is for me to let the Holy Spirit look at my heart and point out my flaws. And for me to confess those flaws and for me to humble myself to say, I need more of your grace, God. I need to change. Because there's something in us that we want to hold other people to this standard, but we hold ourselves to this standard, don't we? Truthfully. You don't do that? I do. Because I'll look at somebody, I'll think this and this, I can't believe they're doing this and this and this, but meanwhile, I'm doing it. And that's part of the problem. A lot of times when you're pointing out flaws in other people and what they're doing, you have a struggle in that area. But you might be struggling maybe with lust. Maybe you're struggling with lying. Maybe you're struggling with spending too much or eating too much. And a lot of times we look at other people and we can point out all those flaws in them. But we never look at our own heart. And Jesus is like going, get your heart right. Look at your own heart. Don't look at other people. And by the way, you don't want to be judged by the standard that you're holding. And then he goes on. He's in verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And I just kind of laugh when I see this, because I really think Jesus found a log, because in older texts would say log versus plank. And that he probably picked up a log and kind of held it up to his eye. And he's like going, what's the matter with you? Why do you look at that little teeny speck of dust in somebody else's eye, those little teeny things that they're doing, and you can cut them and you can shred them, you can be angry at them, you can be bitter at them, and those are just little teeny specks. Did you look at your own eye? You got a big old log sticking out. I mean, could you just imagine being there in that moment? When I read that, I'm like going, yeah, that's right. Because it's easy for me to point out a speck in my wife's eye. It's easy for me to put a speck in somebody else's eye of what they're doing wrong. But man, I got a log right there. I can't even see what I'm doing wrong. And Jesus is like going, the problem with grace is it's undeserved, it's unearned. You've gotten grace. It's been poured out on you. Even though you got that log sticking there, you've been given all the grace that you need. It's complete. He says, but there's a problem with your heart. So let me ask you a question. What log do you have in your eye? What plank do you have right now that is in your eye where you can't see clearly? Who are people in your life where you're looking at all their specks, those little teeny, tiny, microscopic sawdust specks in their eye? And you're looking critical at them, and you're angry at them, and you're bitter at them, and you hate them. Who are they? Jesus would tell you this. Give them grace. Forgive them. Oh, Kelly, wait a minute. You don't understand. It's not just a speck. They have tree forests. They have the big redwood tree in their eye, okay? I mean, she's a Democrat. He's a Republican. He watches Channel 17. He watches Channel 8 all day long. They watch the news. They're liberal. They're conservative. Those are ginormous things, right? No, they're not. They're specks. But I understand some of your guys' life, you've had somebody abandon you. You've had a father walk away. You've had a wife walk away. You've had somebody hurt you very deeply. And you're like going, but that is a huge, huge forest. I don't know what you call those. I understand it's hurt and I understand it's pain. But Jesus in this moment is like going, offer them forgiveness. Give them grace that they don't deserve. Why? Because it frees you. It frees your heart. So you can see clearly what Christ has done for you. And by the way, when you start focusing on the log that's in your eye, you start seeing what God has to do in your innermost being, and you stop looking at other people. You stop looking around and going, them, 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 and you start going, me. Change my heart, God. I want to be more like you. And Jesus says, this is the problem with us giving grace to people. Is we have a plank in our eye, and it's difficult to get out. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, or how can you say to your sister, how can you say to your parent, how can you say to your brother, how can you say to your dad, your mom, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? How can you say that when you got a log, remember? I mean, do you think you're superior to everybody else? Do you think you have a higher IQ or higher EQ than somebody? To the point where you've got it all figured out and you know how the world works? That's really what he's saying. He says, are you that arrogant? And that's like a heart question, because for me, sometimes I think I am a little bit smarter than somebody else. Sometimes I think I'm a little bit better than somebody else. And he's like, that's a problem. Because you can't see. You got heart issues. And he says, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. And then he says this one word sentence, you hypocrite. And I mean, I imagine the crowd's like going, whoa. Because you know what a hypocrite is? In their culture, a hypocrite is an actor. There's somebody who one day they act, they're this being, they act this way, they live this lifestyle. The next day they walk over here, they're with a different group of people. Now they act like this and they live like this. They're actors. He's like going, you hypocrites. And that's a great word for the church, right? That's what we are. We're a bunch of people who need the grace of God. A bunch of people that are full of sin, fall short of the glory of God, needing his grace. He says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First of all, he says, you got to experience grace. You got to do the work to get rid of the sin out of your life. You got to do that work. If you do that work and you take that plank out of your eye, you can see more clearly. To take the speck out of the eye of somebody else? No, to walk alongside somebody who's struggling. Once we get rid of the log that's in our eye, the things that we're stumbling with, we can walk more clearly with people and help them walk in grace of God. Not condemning them, not picking them apart, not judging them, but giving them mercy and grace and giving them the ability to walk and take the plank out of their eye. And this is all Jesus talking, going, hey, you guys got to get your act together. You got to start letting me evaluate your innermost being. And you got to take that plank out. So what's the plank? If I would have worded this, I would have probably just simply said, what planks you got? What do you need to deal with? It's not an easy question, is it? Because all of us right now can see planks. We can see where we've judged people. And we're judging them quite often because we're dealing with the same heart issue. And Jesus says, deal with your heart issue and love others and give them grace. Well, you have the Apostle Paul, he's going on in his ministry. He kind of speaks into grace as well. And how it's so undeserved. And I love his words in Romans chapter 4. And it says this. It says, he, and that's Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. So for the specks, the logs, all the little things that are in our eyes, it's a sin. He's died for all those things on the cross. It's all done. It's all taken care of through the work of the cross. And then he says, he was handed over and was raised to life for our justification. And I love that because you have the death and then you have the resurrection. The resurrection seals it all, makes it all complete. Without the resurrection, none of this is true. So we have the grace of God paying for all this, all of our specks, all the logs that are in our eyes. We have the grace of God bringing us justification, meaning making us right with God. And then he goes on, therefore, since God did this, since God came down to earth and lived in a physical form, put himself on the cross and died, since he rose from the dead, since he did all that, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a beautiful statement that Paul, somebody who struggled with grace, somebody who eventually encountered grace and his life was changed, starts to go, man, I've encountered grace. I've encountered the mercy of God. I've placed my faith in the work of Christ completely, and I have peace. I have hope. And it's all because of submitting to grace and living in grace. And then he goes on, he says, through whom? And that's through Jesus. We have gained access by faith. In other words, the way that we come into a relationship with God is to place our faith in the work of Christ on the cross and accept that he has died for our sins and accept that he is risen from the dead. And he's done all this work for us. So he says that's faith. Since we put all of our faith into this grace in which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love what he says, that we stand now. We stand in grace. Before, we were under the weight of sin. Before Christ came into the world and displayed amazing grace to us, before he died, the weight of sin crushed us. The weight of sin made us into just a puddle of goo. Now because of the glory and the hope of Christ, we can stand before God. Through him, with peace. That's amazing grace. And then he goes, not only so, but we also rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. In other words, we're going to experience difficult times. Yes, grace is amazing. Yes, it's all sufficient. It's all that we need. But there's going to be difficult times in this world. There's going to be suffering. And when you've got to take a log out of your eye, it's going to feel like suffering at times. It's going to be painful to experience the freedom. It's going to be painful when we're walking with Christ because we have to die to ourselves. So Paul says, don't be unaware that grace can also be painful, but it also produces hope. And then he says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I just love that verse. And ever since November, God keeps putting in all these verses about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I am so overwhelmed at how much Holy Spirit there is in the Bible. In fact, if you take the Holy Spirit out, you might not have the Bible. So he said that God poured out. Poured out. I mean, if you picture a pitcher that never runs out or an artesian well, it's bubbling up and it's never ending. His grace is just being poured out and overflowing. And he's filling us with his Holy Spirit every single day and giving us the grace to walk, the grace to breathe every single moment. And I just love that image that it's being poured over us. I mean, we're being washed, we're being cleansed by this grace. And then he says, after you've been cleansed and you get that plank out of your eye, now I want you to flow grace out of you. I want you to show that to other people. And then he goes on, he says, you see, in verse 6, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing this. Paul was in contact with Jesus. He lived during the same time with Jesus. He was persecuted, you know, the followers of Jesus. Paul, as he writes these next words, what I kind of think he's looking back and he's going, man, I was in Jerusalem. I was north of Jerusalem when Jesus was being crucified. When Jesus was shedding his blood and he was experiencing an excruciating death, this is what I was doing. I was sinning. I was sinning and I was sinning and I was sinning and I was sinning. I was persecuting him. I was trying to get rid of his name. I mean, because he's kind of writing present tense, like meaning for himself. And he goes, but God put on a demonstration. I mean, isn't that incredible, the cross? God's putting on a demonstration. A demonstration, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, Paul's going, his mind has got to be blown right now. While I was putting people to death because they worshiped Jesus, while I was making plans to get rid of them and to trample his name and get it out, while I was sinning, he was dying. He was bleeding to death, pouring out and lavishing grace on me in that moment, even though I didn't deserve it. Imagine how hard that would have been for Paul to write these words, recognizing that while he's sinning, Jesus was taking his last breath. And then he goes, while I was still sinning, Christ died for a sinner. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, knowing ahead of time. This is my version. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, knowing ahead of time. Knowing ahead of time that we were going to sin, that we would commit a sin, we would confess a sin, we would repeat a sin, and we'd confess a sin again, and Christ still died for us anyway. That would be, I think, a modern version of us, if Paul was to write it now. Christ went to that cross knowing that you and I are going to have specks and logs. Christ went and poured out his blood knowing that you would sin, you'd fall to that same sin over and over, and you would confess it, and then you'd fall back into that sin, and you'd confess it, but he still died for you anyways. And then Paul, in these words just kind of make me very overwhelmed. because like I told you, I've been kind of living with these scriptures. And I started to think about this grace that we've been given. And that I'm supposed to be a grace giver. And I started to ask this question. Jesus is full of grace and full of justice, right? What are we full of? When we encounter people that aren't like us, when we encounter people that we have disagreements with, when somebody wrongs me, somebody hurts me, what comes out of me? And I started to think about that, and I'm like going, boy, I got a big log I got to get rid of. Because quite often when somebody hurts me, I get angry, and I want to hurt them back. Quite often when somebody does something that deeply cuts me and wounds me, I don't want to give them grace. I want to hold it against them. I want to be bitter. I want to be angry. I want to be justified, in fact, why I don't even talk to them. Is that somebody that's spirit-filled? Is that somebody that is walking with God? Is that a person who has experienced grace and having grace flowing out of them? How about you? What's flowing out of you in those moments in life where it gets overwhelming? And more importantly, what's flowing out of this church? When people come in contact with you in the communities around you, wherever you're at school, whether you're at your workplaces, what's flowing out of you there? When they hear, oh, you go to Gaines Church, do they experience grace? Or do they experience you trying to take a little speck out of their eye where you're condemning them, you're shredding them, you're saying harsh words about them, you're hating them, you're angry at them? Is that what they're experiencing? Because this is what our world has been experiencing from the church a lot. And I think the church has to change when it comes to grace. Because quite often we like to talk about grace because we want it, but we don't want to give it. Then we are not living in the Spirit. We are stuck in a religious system that Jesus hated. And he said, get the plank out of your own eye, get your heart right, and give grace and mercy. So who's wronged you? Who do you need to give grace to this week? Because perhaps by you giving grace, it's the first time they experience the love of Christ. And perhaps they'll actually surrender to grace. And for you, you've been so angry for so long. You've been harboring this pain so deep that you're depressed and you're anxious and you're overwhelmed and you just want to give up on everybody. How about giving grace? Get renewed. Come alive again. Give grace. Receive it. Maybe you haven't received grace. Maybe you think you've done something so bad in your life that God would never love you. He came into this world to demonstrate to you his love for you. Even while you're sinning, even while you're having thoughts of doubt, he died for you. And he says, I just want you to accept it freely. And let him lavish you with it. Let him pour it out onto you to the point where you're just overflowing with it. And let him heal. And let him restore the relationship between you and God. Because we have a God that wants intimacy with you. We have a God that wants our relationships to have intimacy and display his love. So what plank do you got to get rid of? Take time this week and get rid of it. What conversation do you need to give and have with somebody? Do it. It's worth it. Because you'll get peace. And your hope will be restored. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and your grace truly is beyond us. To think that you know the sins that I'm involved in, the sins that all of us are involved in, and you would send your son to the cross to demonstrate your love to us. God, may that thought just humble us to the point where we're wrecked on the inside and we just surrender completely to you. that your love is sufficient. Your love is enough to take away my sins, but also to pay for other people's sins against me. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.